Well, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I want to begin this evening with a question for you. Why are you here? And no, I'm not asking why are you not at home watching the game. That's not what I mean. What I'm asking is why you're here, period. Why are you here? Why are you in the circumstances that you find yourself in this evening? Why were you born into your family? You've probably wondered that in a variety of ways, but why were you born into your family? Why have you had the life that you've had? Why have you had to endure some of the things in your life that you've had to endure? Maybe, why did I lose that loved one? Or why is my health going in this direction? Why did you lose your job? On the other hand, why have you been blessed the way that you have in your life? Why do you have food on your table? Why do you have clothes and shoes, clothes to wear, shoes on your feet? Why have you been blessed with family or children or grandchildren? What have the things that have happened to you meant to you, and why? Why have they happened? Now, even if we may not be inclined to ask those sorts of questions in exactly those ways, my guess is that every single person here tonight has asked something similar before. Yes? Especially when bad things happen in our lives. Lord, why is this happening to me? Right? We've all asked these sorts of questions. Well, in this passage that we're going to take a look at this evening, the disciples asked Jesus what is, I think, one of the most profound questions that can ever be asked. They asked him, why? Why? And it's the same question I started with you. Why are you here? What is your purpose? Why are you in the circumstances that you're in? Why? Well, in the verses that we're going to take a look at this evening, Jesus is going to plainly tell us the answer to that. Would you like to have an answer to that? An answer to all of the whys? Well, this chapter actually contains it, and we're actually going to cover a whole chapter tonight. So yeah, buckle up. You may get a tad bit of whiplash, but I think covering this story, which encompasses the whole of this chapter, is important for us to look at tonight. But before we jump in, why don't we just take a moment? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You for being here tonight as we worshiped You. Thank You for that sweet presence of Your Holy Spirit in this place. And Lord, as we now move to a time of study, might our hearts stay in that place of worship. Because this is worship as we look at what You have caused to be written. Those things that were written down for our benefit, for Your glory. Lord, might we be encouraged, might we be strengthened and convicted. All of the things that Your Holy Spirit does through Your Word, Lord, might that be true in us tonight. Father, we offer this time to You. We offer ourselves to You as we look at Your Word. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Would you all begin reading with me there at verse 1 of chapter 9? As He passed by, that being Jesus, as He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Do you guys see the why in those verses? Now the disciples elaborated a little bit more, but the question still boils down to, does it not? To why? Why? Why was this man born blind? And Jesus answers the question right there in verse 3 in a way that maybe surprises some. Why was this man born blind? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, that word displayed, or perhaps maybe some of your versions, it might say made manifest. That word right there means for something to be clearly revealed. It's the same word that Jesus would use from time to time when he was revealing what the parable was actually about, you know, and letting them kind of understand what the story meant when he was sharing parables with them. And this entire chapter functions like an acted out parable where the hidden meaning of this man's life is going to be revealed. That's kind of cool, if you think about it. In verse 3, Jesus tells the disciples that the blind man right there in front of them had endured a lifetime of handicap, of humiliation, of suffering, in order that the works of God might be displayed in his life. How do you react to that? Does your flesh, when you hear that, does your flesh go, "That's so cool"? No. Honestly, when I was studying that this week and I looked at Jesus' answer there, to be quite honest, there was part of me that went, that seems a little kind of harsh. You know, I mean, that seems kind of, I don't know, mean, maybe. Why should this guy have to go through all of this stuff? Well, quite honestly, guys, the Lord was telling me earlier this week about myself. He's saying, you know what? That's because you got your eyes firmly entrenched on yourself. That's because you've elevated yourself to a place that only really belongs to me. The one who is majestic. The one who is sovereign. The one who is above all. I love this answer, to be quite honest with you. Because it puts everything in perspective. Right perspective. Jesus says, this man is blind so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. And then Jesus is going to move on from there throughout the rest of this chapter, showing them how that is going to happen. How that's going to get done. And as much as we may not like, or perhaps may not understand certain aspects of what Jesus is declaring here, this is the great truth that we need if we're ever going to understand why. Why? Guys, whatever circumstances you're going through tonight, whatever's going on in your life, whether it's just the highest of highs or it's the lowest of lows or somewhere in between, you are in this place. You are in the condition you are in for one reason and for one reason only. That the works of God might be displayed in you. This story is not just about that guy. This story is about us. However, Jesus' answer to their question changes the question, doesn't it? Because as soon as you hear that, all of a sudden the question changes from a why question to a how question, doesn't it? Okay, I may or may not like the answer, I may or may not understand the answer, but how? How is that going to work? What's that going to look like? If you're where you are, so that the works of God might be displayed in you, then what is it going to look like in your life? Well, Jesus is going to use the events of the rest of this chapter to answer that how question. How are the works of God displayed in the circumstances of your life? Guys, in this story, I see two ways. Two ways. First of all, the works of God are displayed in you by His grace. And secondly, they are displayed in you by your testimony. By your testimony. So let's begin with that first one, shall we? The works of God are displayed in you by His grace. Would you continue reading with me there at verse 3? We'll read verse 3 again. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes, meaning the blind man, and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. We just witnessed a miracle. The blind man regained his sight. God displayed his grace in this man's life through the miracle of physical provision, didn't he? Right? Is there anybody else that can work this sort of stuff? The very best eye doctors can't do this. This was a miracle of physical provision. The grace of God. This was a gracious act of Jesus to heal this man and to give him sight. In the same way that all of the things that God gives you are gracious acts of Jesus Christ. The simple fact that you are alive means that God's grace is on display in your life. But guys, the physical part of this, which, let's be honest, that's kind of the part that catches our attention first, right? You know, someone gets healed like this, that's kind of where our eyeballs go. Whoa, that's amazing. That's cool. That's, what in the world is that, right? That's what we're drawn to. But the physical provision of sight was really just a backdrop here, guys. I mean, in our way of thinking, it's the main subject, but it was just a backdrop to the greatest provision of God's grace in this man's life. Because the greatest display of God's grace in this man's life was his miraculous spiritual provision. You see, not only did Jesus open his physical eyes, he opened his spiritual eyes as well. As that man sat there on the roadside begging for food, he was physically blind, right? And since that's true, we can all imagine all of the physical difficulties that this guy had. He lived in a helpless situation because of his handicap. He was helpless. But worse than that, far, far worse than that, he was living in a hopeless situation because he was spiritually blind. He was spiritually lost. And we're going to see tonight as this chapter unfolds that Jesus is going to come alongside this guy and gradually open his spiritual eyes so that he can see, so that he can see his true condition. And as he does so, Jesus will show him his need for a Savior, a need for Jesus, and he will believe it. I know I'm kind of giving away the end of the story. You're not supposed to do that, you know. It's a major plot point, but I'm just telling you here up front, he believes. And guys, that is how God's grace is displayed in our lives. Miracles are great. Oh, don't get me wrong. And God still heals. Physical provision. Whether it's a miracle of healing or a miracle of, you know, Lord, I have no money. Where am I going to get food from? And boom, there's some money. Or boom, someone brings food. You know, whatever that provision, that physical provision might be, it is for our spiritual provision. That is the reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth. That's why he came. And simply put, guys, God's greatest work is displayed in your life by his grace offered to you through the shed blood and the broken body of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the greatest. That's the highest. So if you belong to Jesus Christ tonight, in a very real way, as a matter of fact, in every way, you are a showcase of God's grace. You're like one of them big old cabinets with glass fronts that have all the trophies inside. And what's inside of you is God's grace for everyone to see. It's displayed for others to see, for this world to see. But you know, physical provision and spiritual provision are not the only ways that the works of God are displayed in you. As a matter of fact, the majority of the rest of this chapter, and it's a big one, you know, it's 41 verses long. The rest of this chapter is going to show us the most prominent. I'm not saying it's the most important. I'm saying it's the most prominent way that the works of God are displayed in you. Because not only are the works of God displayed in you by His grace, His works are displayed in you by your testimony, by the words of your mouth, by the deeds of your life. In other words, Jesus has chosen your testimony as the means by which He will display His works to this world. Think about it this way, guys. How was the man who was born blind given his sight there in verse 7? That was a miracle of Jesus, right? It was a miracle of Jesus. And as that man's creator, as that man's sustainer, Jesus in His omnipotent power as God miraculously healed him, right? And because Jesus is God, He could have done it any way He wanted to, right? He could have chosen any method He wanted. He could have simply spoken the word to the man and he would have been healed. He could have touched him. There is any number of ways that Jesus could have done it. But in this particular instance, He chose to use mud and water. Jesus used mud and water as the means to display His grace in this man's life. And just like Jesus uses mud and water as the medium through which to heal this man, He uses you and me as the medium through which He displays His works to this world. Did you know that that is your calling? You know, I think some Christians, we think we get saved and that's the end of the road, right? Wasn't that the whole ball of wax? I just get saved and now I'm good to go and someday I'll be in heaven. And God says, no, I saved you not just from something. I saved you for something. That you might be salt and light. That you might be that showcase of My works in this world. And guys, He does that in large part through your testimony. As I mentioned before, as this chapter unfolds, we will see that this formerly blind man testified to everybody in every circumstance. And that is exactly what we are called to do. Not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient, but at all times and in all ways. As we will see, this man testified in the face of some pretty tough resistance. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever shared your faith? I'm not talking about preaching at people. I'm just talking about talking with people, sharing your faith, and met resistance. Any of you ever had that happen? Maybe with family, friends, maybe someone you just ran into, but you felt that resistance? Well, in the next five verses, guys, we're going to see this guy testify in five different areas of resistance. And he continues testifying through them. The first one that we're going to see is that he continued to testify in the face of skepticism. You ever had a skeptic on the other end of the conversation when it comes to the things of the Lord? Sure, we all have. Why don't you continue reading with me there at verse 8. Remember, he's healed now. He's coming walking back from the pool of Siloam. Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, well, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, well, where is he? He said, I do not know. Interesting little exchange here, I think. And I want you all to notice that as soon as the work of God had been displayed in this man's life, he was immediately confronted about it. You notice that? I mean, this guy probably hasn't even finished washing the clay out of his eyes yet. And he's already got people going, hey, what's going on here? What's happening here? Now, these people were not strangers to him. Did you notice that? Refers to them there as neighbors. It doesn't necessarily mean they were buddies or anything like that. Generally, homeless beggars don't have a lot of buddies. You know, let's just be honest. That was the case for many of those people at that time. Still true today, of course. But these were people who were familiar with him. They may have even been some of the same beggars that sat next to him panhandling, you know, as people would walk by on this road. And in verse 8, they asked, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Now understand, guys, when they ask that question, it's not because they're confused about his identity. Okay, that's not the thing. They are asking that question in absolute amazement. This is somewhat similar to, you know, if someone you haven't seen in eons all of a sudden shows up, you go and you grab him and you go, "I can't believe it's you." I mean, obviously, you know it's them. You're exclaiming your astonishment. And that's what they're doing here. And so they knew it was him. They just couldn't believe that he could see now. And so they basically asked the questions in a generalized sense that skeptics ask. They said, "Well, hold on a minute. How did this happen to you? And by the way, show us the guy that did this to you, because we want to meet this guy. You know, something's going on here, buddy, and we need to investigate this. We need to get to the bottom of what's happening here." Now, those are perfectly understandable questions for a skeptic, right? And how did the man respond to them? I love this, guys. I absolutely love this. He simply responded with all of the testimony that he had. That's all he did. He didn't whip out his, you know, his concordance and, you know, his all of his Bible dictionaries and begin waxing eloquent about. No, he didn't do any of that. He just told them what had happened to him. Guys, do you see the application for us in that? Guys, we are called to testify truth in the face of skepticism. That's what we're called to. Will you ever be able to answer every question? All the questions that might be thrown at you? No, you won't. But guys, you don't have to. That's not what he's calling you to do. When a skeptic begins to drill you with a bunch of questions, all you have to do is give them all of the truth that you have. That's what you have to do. Display the works of God by testifying truth in the face of skepticism. This man did that. But we are also, as this man did, to testify reality in the face of religion. Let's pick back up there at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. By the way, if you've been with us through John, you will get some of the irony in that verse right there, because Jesus loved messing with the Pharisees and their hypocrisies, and he had a tendency to do all of his very best miracles on Saturday. You know, the Sabbath. That's when he, and because he knew that it was going to create issues. But anyway, that's what he did here as well. Verse 15, then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "Well, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The skeptical neighbors didn't get the answers they were looking for, did they? He gave them all the testimony that he had. But that didn't satisfy him. So they grab the guy by the hand and they drag him off down to the synagogue, down to where the Pharisees were, because they still had some questions they wanted answered. And remember, the Pharisees in that day were the religious scholars. Okay? And I mean, if you had a question about something religious, these were the Bible answer men. These were the guys that you went to ask your question. And so that's where these guys took the formerly blind guy. But guys, I want you to notice that these religious leaders didn't give an answer, did they? They didn't. In fact, verse 14 makes very clear, they basically ignored the original question and got into, once again, a theological debate about Jesus doing miracles on the Sabbath. In other words, they dug up the same old, tired, religious, legalistic argument that they've trotted out over and over again throughout this gospel. But how did the man testify to them? Remember, that's who we're talking about here. How did this man testify to them? He basically said to them, hey guys, look, you know what? You can debate all day long, if you want, about whether Jesus sinfully broke the Sabbath or not. But here's what I know. All I know is what happened to me. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. Guys, that was the reality, wasn't it? That was the reality. He testified reality in the face of religion and all their legalistic garbage. You know, there are a lot of religions today that will tell you all sorts of stuff. Lots and lots of them. Some will tell you that you have to be baptized to be saved. Some will tell you that, you really aren't saved unless you speak in tongues, or you're not saved all the way, you know, if you don't speak in tongues. Some will tell you that, you know, it's only possible for a select few to be saved. Some will tell you that there is something that you have to do to earn your salvation. There's certain lists you have to keep and certain works you have to perform. But guys, how are the works of God displayed in your life? Testify to reality in the face of such religion. The reality is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is what we have. You will never be good enough or do enough to earn it, ever. You will never be good enough or do enough to keep it. There is no ceremony, there is no experience that can do anything to or add to or take away from Jesus' finished work on the cross. His blood is all that was required. We just got done singing about it, right? You know, nothing but the what? Nothing but the blood. That is reality. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all who believe. It's a reality according to God's word, no matter what the other religions might want to say about it. And guys, you and I are called to display the works of God by testifying to that reality in the face of that kind of religion. But not only do we testify truth in the face of skepticism and reality in the face of religion, and I think this might be my favorite one, but we testify courage in the face of fear. Would you continue reading with me there at verse 18? The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, in other words, the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Here enters another group of people. Now, the Pharisees obviously weren't getting anywhere with their religious discussions. So instead of trying to discredit Jesus, they move to trying to discredit this man. That was their next, sort of attack here. And they probably knew that this guy had been a beggar on the side of the road. Okay? And that meant, in their society, most often, is that he had been abandoned by whatever family that he had. It's a harsh reality, but it was a reality in those days. They just kind of get rid of the kid. Basically, a lot of these beggars, they had been out there since they were children and grew up doing that. So what better people to discredit this man than his family who had abandoned him? So they call in his parents to ask them if he was indeed their son. Now, of course, they couldn't deny that, could they? That one's pretty obvious. And then they asked them if he had been born blind. Well, they couldn't deny that either. But when they asked them about their son's newfound sight, they all of a sudden got real dumb. You notice? They all of a sudden don't know anything. Now, to be fair, it's possible, I suppose, that maybe they really didn't know. I mean, after all, they'd abandoned him and left him to fend for himself. So maybe they had absolutely no contact with him. But did you notice that their response to the Pharisees was a bit of an odd one? They basically said, "Hey, you know what? Beats me. Ask him. He's old enough to talk for himself." I mean, this was not a child at this point. This is a grown man, the person who received his sight. Guys, I want you to notice, no joy over a reunion with their son. No exultation over the fact that their son who had been born blind could now see. No, nothing. And in verse 22, John tells us exactly why they responded that way. They were afraid. They were afraid about what people might think of them. They were afraid of how people might treat them. They were afraid. But guys, more importantly than that, I want you to notice, their son was not, was he? Their son was not afraid. Every time somebody came at him, what did he keep doing? Testifying. He kept testifying. He kept telling the truth of what Jesus had done for him. He testified courage in the face of fear. How are the works of God displayed in our lives? When we testify courage, when everybody else is running for their lives, when everyone else is afraid, courage is testifying to God's grace even when people don't want to hear it. Courage is testifying of God's provision even when people might come against you. Courage is testifying of Jesus' saving grace even if it costs you your friends, even if it might cost you your job, even if it might cost you your life. Are you sometimes going to be afraid? Yep. But you are called to testify the works of God by testifying courage in the face of fear. How many stories have we all heard over the years of someone who was basically confronted with their life or their faith? And have you ever wondered, what would I do? Right? We don't even get a whiff of that in this country, thank you, Lord. But what would I do? And I've even heard some of you say, as we talk with one another, I don't know if I'd be strong enough to do that. I'm afraid that I wouldn't have the courage for such a thing. But guys, here's the great part. It's God's works that are being displayed, not yours. The world doesn't need to see how wonderfully courageous Karen and Randy and George and Robin are. What do they need to see? God's works. And when you testify courage in the face of fear, that's God's work. That's what they see. And God will give you that strength, just as He gave this man that strength. But guys, we are also called to testify boldness in the face of opposition. Would you continue with me there at verse 24? So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And they reviled him. By the way, you cannot read "they reviled him" without picturing their faces. Okay? These are angry men. They are, whatever the angriest face you can imagine, that's what they're displaying here. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." And the man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and you are teaching us?" And so they put him out. That phrase right there, by the way, means that they followed through on the threat that their parents were afraid of. They not only ushered him out of the synagogue, but they banned him from the synagogue. This is amazing stuff. Remember, guys, this morning began with this guy sitting by the road, homeless, hungry, blind. And now he is preaching to Pharisees. First of all, they tried to get the man to discredit Jesus. Then they tried to get the man's parents to discredit him. Now they're going straight after him, aren't they? They're going right after the guy. They said, in effect, "Hey, buddy, you need to give praise to God because this guy, Jesus, is a bad guy." And then they begin to badger him, bringing up old stuff they'd already asked him about. And you'll notice that the man here, he basically gives back every bit as much as they give, huh? He didn't go running out of there with his tail between his legs. He was bold. He was bold. Now, it might even seem to us like maybe he was getting a little bit lippy with them. He was not. Okay? That's just us reading our American mindset into, because we'd all be getting lippy probably at this point. That wasn't the case. He was just really being bold with them. Straight to the point. And the bolder they were in opposing him, the bolder he was in his testimony. The fact is, guys, we all live in a world that is becoming more and more bold in the way that it opposes Jesus Christ. You know it. You see it. And do you know what that means? Does that mean we have to run out and change a bunch of laws? Does that mean we got to picket? Does that mean we got, you know what I'm talking about? Do we need to turn to earthly human methods to try and fix this grievous situation? No, that's not what the Bible says. It means that we are to then become more and more bold in our testimony. That's what it means. And guys, your testimony, my testimony, does not have to be the most articulate. It doesn't have to be the most well-refined. You do not have to have a PhD to testify before PhDs. You do not have to be a scientist to testify before scientists. We don't have to have training or degrees to boldly testify before teachers or politicians or school boards or friends or family or any else who opposes Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight here, guys. Again, this man was a homeless beggar. He certainly did not have the theological training to go toe-to-toe with these guys, did he? Of course he didn't. But he boldly testified in the face of their opposition to Jesus. And he didn't back down one bit. And he didn't get caught up in all of their distracting arguments, did he? You know, they kept kind of going off in all these different directions. He didn't even buy into it. And he knew what Jesus had done, and that was enough for him. He knew what Jesus had done. I was blind, but now I see. In all your theological and philosophical trainings, you cannot deny that fact, he's basically telling them. Oh, and by the way, maybe you ought to think about following him. You guarantee you they didn't like that part that he threw in there at the end. That's boldness, guys. That's boldness. Display the works of God by testifying boldness in the face of opposition. Finally, this evening, we are to testify faith in the face of revelation. Look at verse 35. Favorite part of the chapter. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I don't know if that gives you chills. That gives me chills. But guys, there's one thing that I hope you'll notice here. I hope you'll notice when the man trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. It wasn't when Jesus performed the miracle way back in verses 6 and 7, was it? I mean, it's all the way down here in verse 38. Up until this point, Jesus had not even revealed to the guy who he was. The Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Here in verse 37, that is what Jesus is clearly telling him. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. Jesus spoke the word to the man, and he believed. Belief was an action of his heart, right? That took place on the inside. It was something that happened inside of him. But at the same time, you'll notice, he testified of that belief, didn't he? He didn't just sit there going, that's interesting. He testified. He gave a public response in front of whoever happened to be gathered around. And I guarantee you there was people gathered around, as we're going to see here in a minute. And he said, "Lord, I believe." Trust me, that right there alone would get you in trouble with the Pharisees that we've just been talking about. Now, he's already been kicked out, so I guess, you know, he has nothing to lose at this point. But this is not a small thing. And not only that, do not miss that next phrase. What did he do after he said that? He worshipped him. You know what that word means? I mean, we all know what worship means, but do you know what the word literally means? He fell at his feet. In worship, right there in front of everyone. In the face of Jesus' revelation of who he is, this man publicly testified of his faith. Guys, this is one of the reasons why we do public invitations. Nothing has ever bothered me more in my life than the invitation that goes like this. If you want to get saved, everyone bow your heads. Everyone stare at the floor. Nobody looking at one another. And if you want to get saved, just slip your hand up real quick and bring it back down and I'll see you. What the heck is that? You either believe it or you don't believe it. And true belief is followed by a testifying of that, a public testifying of that faith, of that belief. Those are, you know, public baptisms. Another one. These are just some of the ways that brand new believers publicly display the works of God by testifying to the faith that they have in the work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, He concludes this chapter by answering an even deeper why question than the one that the disciples had previously asked Him. Remember, the disciples had asked why. Why basically are, why do bad things happen to people is what they're asking. It's essentially the same question I started off by asking you. Why are you here? Why are you where you're at? Why are you involved in doing the things you're at? Why are you in the station or circumstance of life you find yourself in? Guys, look at verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with Him, so you see there's people gathered around here, those of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these things and said to Him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." See, in verse 39, Jesus goes beyond the disciples' question to an even more important question. He answers the question, why is Jesus here? Why is the Messiah come? Why is He here in this place, on this planet? Guys, why is Jesus here this evening? Why is He here? You're in this place tonight in order that the works of God might be displayed in you. Your life will display those works by God's grace, by your testimony. That's why you're here. But Jesus is here in this place tonight for judgment. And that freaks us out when we hear that, right? Yeah, judgment. We think apocalypse. We think, you know, fire from heaven and all those sorts of things. But really what this word means as Jesus is using it here is evaluation. Evaluation. You'll notice that's kind of what He's saying to the Pharisees, isn't it? He's evaluating their heart. He knows where their heart is. And He's basically saying, you know what? If you admitted the fact that you were blind, I could help you. I could save you. But you're saying, oh, I see everything, and I don't need you, Jesus. And He's saying, okay. Then you remain in your sin. He's evaluating them, and that's exactly what Jesus does. And even now, He is evaluating how well His works are being displayed in your life. I don't know if that makes you squirm. It makes me squirm. Maybe it doesn't make you squirm, but you know what? There is a place for some healthy squirming. There is a place for us to be introspective and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and say, this is how God sees what's going on in your life. Not how you see it, not how the world sees it, not how your friends or family evaluate it, but how Jesus judges those things. You know, there is no doubt that God is displaying His miraculous physical provision in your life. He is. It's a fact. He is. The question is, have you accepted His miraculous spiritual provision for your life? Have you accepted that? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If you have not, you have an opportunity. You have the exact same opportunity that this blind guy had when Jesus revealed to him who he was. You have an opportunity to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to testify to it here among these people. We're not that frightening. We're not that scary, hopefully. If that's you, there's no ritual. There's no song and dance. There's no prescribed words that you have to repeat after me like we did in George and Jeanine's wedding. You know, all you have to say is, guys, what did the guy say? I believe. I believe you are the Son of Man. I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you are God's Son. I believe. And then I would encourage you, tell me. Tell somebody. Tell everyone what Jesus has done. That's all. Testify to that faith that you now have. But if you have already believed, and I know that's the lion's share of us tonight, if you have already believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, then guys, you are called to testify to that fact. And it did not stop when you were baptized. You know, when you got baptized publicly, you don't get to say, oh, well, I did it way back then and I'm done now. You know, that's what Tony gets to do and that's what other people get to do, but I don't have to. Well, that's not what Scripture declares. You and I have the singular privilege to testify of the works of God to this world. Does that describe you? Is that part of your life? Are you testifying of what He has done in your life? Are the works of God displayed in you for all to see? Guys, let's commit together. Can we do that? Let's commit together to be the witnesses of God's work that we've been called to be. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing us with your Scriptures. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would, as I'm sure you have been doing, that you would continue to be our teacher, that you would take these things that we have seen, Holy Spirit, and that you would use them in our hearts and in our lives. Father, if we're kind of running from you, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd use this to bring us back. If we've never come to you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use these words to bring us to a place where we say, I believe, and we fall down and worship you. If this is where we're at, if the desire of our heart is to testify of what you have done in us so that your works might be seen, Lord, make us stronger in this, bolder. Help us have more courage. Help us be able to give the truth, to speak reality as we testify of what you have done. And Lord, might we realize that despite what is going on in our lives, whether it's just wonderful things happening or horrible things happening or anything in between, Father, help us to rest in the truth that you are majestic and sovereign. And we are completely in your hand so that your works might be displayed in our lives. And where we don't understand, Lord, help us to rest in you with faith, allowing you to reveal your ways and your will as you choose to do so. Change our eyes, mind, Lord. Change the way we look at this world. Change our perspective, so that we might see the circumstances of our life as you have declared them to be here in the Gospel of John. Father, thank you for speaking to us this evening. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all